We're going to take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Acts, the 6th chapter. And while we're turning there, our ushers are standing by, carrying with them some materials I'd like to put in your hands this evening so you can follow along as we develop a theme, Wanted Servants, determining who should be a deacon as we reflect on God's Word and prepare our hearts and our congregation for deacon selection that is coming up in the next several weeks. Turning to Acts chapter 6, please, Acts chapter 6. And you'll want to follow along as we begin our reading in Acts chapter 6 and the first verse. Thank you, men, for your willingness to help us out Sunday by Sunday. They're coming through the aisles with materials they'll put in your hands, and we'll be able to look on the materials in God's Word tonight, and I trust be fed from the Word of God and discover wisdom in God's Word for a very practical outcome as we seek the right officers for this local church ministry. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. We thank the Lord for what God did and continues to do through those who are surrendered to serve in local church ministry. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word. Father, now I pray that You'd allow our hearts this evening to be knit together as a congregation as we seek to do Your work in this place in Your way. May we have wisdom together as we pray individually and then corporately, that You would continue to bless this congregation with men who would stand to the test as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in local church ministry. Bless Your word tonight to our understanding. May we go out from this place with a sobriety about us to pray that You would ever feed us with those who would lead us according to the paths of righteousness that are discovered in Your word. And we'll thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. Timothy Dwight is perhaps not a name well known by many, but Timothy Dwight was the grandson of Jonathan Edwards and the great-great-grandson of Solomon Stoddard. Both Edwards and Stoddard were well known in colonial times for their work in seeing revivals come to churches and to God's people, and then those revivals build from churches and God's people to impacting communities for Christ. Timothy Dwight learned to read at the age of 4. Dwight was able to graduate from Yale at the age of 17. He became the president of Yale when he was 43 years of age. At that time, when he came to the presidency of Yale, he came into a school that was a hotbed of infidelity. Deism had come to Yale from France. Unitarianism was spreading throughout New England. And under the ministry, the faithful ministry of Timothy Dwight, most especially focusing on the veracity, the truthfulness of the Word of God, Timothy Dwight, serving as the professor of divinity, especially for those who were in their senior year at the college, was able through his ministry of prayer and careful giving of himself to the teaching of the Word of God to see over half of the students at Yale come to Christ as Savior. Those students went out from Yale to impact predominantly the Northeast, but hundreds and hundreds of churches for generations because of his effectiveness in ministry. It was Timothy Dwight who wrote these seemingly immortal lines. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, engraven on thine hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond the highest joy I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. I was getting ready for the service this afternoon, and Chase said, where are we going? I said, we're going to church. I was excited. Chase isn't saved yet. He's 2 1/2. He said, I don't want to go to church. I thought, well, you little heathen. I love thy church, O God. Her walls before me stand. I was in a conversation with a group of men recently. They were talking very transparently about employment or work. And a good measure of frustration was being considered. Some were sharing how little fulfillment they seemed to find in their daily employment. And this group of men, about a dozen fellows, in seeking to encourage particularly one man who spoke of his frustrations in his employment, mentioned the fact that this man has 7 children, and they're little children. And they said, think of what God can do through your life, through those 7. It was good counsel. It was sweet counsel. It was an encouragement. But as I've reflected upon the counsel that was given, I've reflected, no one mentioned to that man the wonderful blessing that God has given in local church ministry. Our lives can be frustrated on many different fronts. There are those who would acknowledge Monday morning does not come easily. Others would say, I'm frustrated with family relationships. What a blessing to know that the local church is the place where God has called us to find in our lifetime and in this dispensation wonderful fulfillment. We understand, after all, as we study God's word, that the church was planned by the will of the Father and it was purchased by the blood of the Son, powerfully produced by the wonderful work of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. And there is no organization, of greater importance in the world today than this organization that is called the church. There's no effort more significant. There is no task more important than the task of cooperating with the Spirit of God and cooperating with the promise of the Savior, who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In truth, the sun came up this morning so that Christ could continue to build his church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and soon, and ever so soon, we believe, soon he's coming again to snatch away that bride unto himself. And while the church remains, and while this good work of the Lord remains, we ought to be able to say what the poet said many years ago, give me a man of God, one man, whose faith is master of his mind, and I will right all wrongs and bless the name of all mankind. Give me a man of God, one man, whose tongue is touched with heaven's fire, and I will flame the darkest hearts with high resolve and clean desire. Because the work of the church is of eternal significance, it requires our attention, our prayers, our commitment, our sacrifice. And the church then ought to be looking for biblically qualified and spirit-led servants who are equipped and chosen and encouraged. Always, like the old slogan of the United States Marines, the church ought to be looking for a few good men. In a few short weeks, Colonial Hills Baptist Church will be called upon to seek out servants, to select, if you will, those who would serve as deacons. And that selection is going to be an unusual process this year. You will literally be given a blank ballot. That ballot needs to have you filling in the names of those that you believe by God's grace should serve in the office of deacon here at Colonial. So without nominating committee, you serve as the nominating committee. And those whose names rise to the top are those who are literally chosen out by this congregation. So it behooves us to do some biblical work this evening in preparation for that important event. We look this evening at the honor of selection. Those who come to be involved in the office of deacon are involving themselves in an honorable task. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Word of God says regarding the office of bishop, if a man desires the office of bishop, he desires a good work. That word good that prefaces that chapter that's going to tell us about the pastor and the deacon is a word that means praiseworthy. It means excellent. It means honorable. And so it is that those who aspire to serve in local church ministry are involving themselves in a praiseworthy, honorable, excellent work. And so we need to understand that there's an opportunity for service that comes. There's an opportunity for service that comes to those who allow themselves to be selected to this good work. Our Bibles are open to Acts chapter 6. There was a stirring in the church of Jerusalem, and it wasn't a happy stirring. There was a stirring in the church of Jerusalem because the Grecian widows, literally the Greek-speaking Jewish widows, were being forgotten in the daily ministration. They had established a ministry whereby baskets of food were being brought in to the widows. There was no social security. There was no social network, and what little social network there was to assist had been burned away by the belief that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And so these Greek-speaking widows living in a Hebrew-speaking town of Jerusalem were finding themselves increasingly desolate. And while the Hebrew-speaking women were getting their baskets, somehow the Grecian widows were being forgotten. And so it was that the Spirit of God would lead the apostles to say, "Wherefore, brethren, look you out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, so that we may give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." They were not demeaning the needs. They were meeting the needs. They were not looking askance because the widows had a burden and they aired their burden. They were saying this is a legitimate burden and someone needs to step in. A number of years ago, I was in India with a dear friend, G.S. Nair. We were in a very impoverished village. He said, "Brother Phelps, come with me." Brother Nair had a habit of carrying money in his upper left-hand pocket. We walked into a terrible squalor of a hut where an open fire of coconut shells was being used for the cooking or the boiling of the rice. And there in the corner sat a little frail Indian lady in her typical Indian sari. And as we entered into the room, she bowed and demonstrated all kinds of honor to Brother Nair, the one with whom I was traveling. Brother Nair came in, he prayed with the dear lady, asked me to pray for her, and before we left, I saw him reach into his pocket and hand her some money. He had explained to me on the way into the house that this dear lady was the widow of one of the pastors who had served in that area. Her husband had gone home to be with the Lord, and she had no children. And on the way out from that very important meeting, he said, "Brother Phelps, pray for us. We regularly seek to visit with this dear widow and help provide for her needs." We may not see such biblical parallels in our Christian community, but there are parallels that are seen. There are those in this room who could stand this evening to give testimony that a deacon shoveled their snow this winter. Others who could stand and give testimony that a deacon took them to a dialysis treatment or a deacon showed up at their bedside when they're in a hospital. Some who would say, "A deacon had me over, and what an encouragement it was along the pathway." You know, the term leader occurs only six times in the King James Version. The term leader occurs only six times in our Bibles. We're going to go back and see why that term is not so seemingly important as we go to the Gospel of Matthew, the 20th chapter. Matthew chapter 20. Selection as a deacon provides an opportunity for service, a very practical opportunity that ought to be seized. For it's in touching lives that we touch eternity. And so we look in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20, and our Western minds, who are so often fixated on leadership, discover that Jesus' mind was fixed on the matter of service. And so in the 17th verse, Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said to them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and the third day he will rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. He said unto her, 'What wilt thou?' And she said to him, 'Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on thy left, in the kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.' This is before the scourging. This is before the cross. And he said to them," verse 23, "'You shall drink indeed of my cup, be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it's prepared of the Father.' And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." We discover in the passage that the Lord is sharing with his disciples an important principle of Christian leadership, and that's this. It's often very demanding. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism wherewith I am baptized? It's often very demanding. There are those in this room who have served faithfully in the office of deacon who would say, no kidding, it was a real stretch for me to be involved in such service. But what a wonderful stretch. David Livingston was serving as a missionary in Africa, charting a course for freedom from slavery and for the advancement of the gospel, when he received a letter from England saying, we have some new young men who would like to come and join with you in missionary work. Can you give us a route to where you are located? Livingston responded, if they need a road to come and work with me, tell them not to come. I want men who will serve even if there is no road and even if there is no route. Yes, Christian service is often demanding, and sometimes along the way, Christian service can even be demeaning. He tells us, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion, but it shall not be so among you, in verse 26. Whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. It's often been said, you know you're a servant when you're treated like one. And when you're treated like one, you need to be reminded to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that it's not in vain in the Lord. Selection provides, go back with me to Acts chapter 6. Selection provides an opportunity of service. A selection in this type of service also provides an opportunity for growth. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, after those deacons were selected, the number of the disciples multiplied. And then we read in verse 8, And Stephen, full of faith and power. Now there ought to be growth in ministry. There ought to be through the means, through the work, through the labors and the efforts of God-called servants. There ought to be growth in ministry, but there ought to also be growth in the man. Stephen, this man full of the Holy Ghost, was willing to stand forward, and the Spirit of God allows him to have the high distinction of being the church's first martyr. How did he arrive at that place where he'd be so emboldened in the Lord as to serve in such a fashion? He was called on by the congregation to be a deacon, to be a servant. Years ago, I was traveling out of the country. Someone in our congregation fell ill, and my wife called a deacon and said, this individual who is part of your deacon care group is hospitalized. Could you go by and perhaps pray with this individual? On the other end of the phone, the gentleman said, Linda, I don't think I can do that. I just don't do too well in hospitals. And the whole thing kind of scares me. I just don't think I can do that. My wife, seeking to be gracious, of course, said, well, that's fine. Pastor Strobane was actually staying at our home, filling in for me in my absence. And she said, I'm sure Pastor will be willing to go by. He said, oh, that'd be great. Pastor Strobane went up to the hospital to visit a man he'd never met before because he wasn't actually the pastor of that church. He was just filling in my absence. As he walked into the room of that congregant who was lying ill in the hospital, there standing next to the bed was a deacon, a fellow who hung up the phone saying, I don't think I can do that, but who had the Spirit of God knocking on his heart and stretching him into one of the finest Christian laborers I've ever met, who has children serving the Lord really around the world because of the faithfulness of his example. Those who are selected to serve see ministry multiplied and see their own life capacity of ministry multiplied as well. So it's important for us to consider this evening that growth in ministry and that growth in the man. We don't select men so that they would grow necessarily, but that's one of the outcomes. It's not that we'd say, let's put him into the office of deacon because he really needs to grow. No, he's been living for the Lord, and because of that faithfulness, he continues to grow. But let's look also at the qualifications that the Spirit of God provides for us as we consider the matter of those who should be deacons. Here in Acts chapter 6, the Word of God says the number of the disciples was multiplying, and so the 12 in verse 2 called the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. So, brethren, look you out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. As I look at the qualifications that the New Testament shares, I think first of the temperament qualifications, if you will. There is a temperament that ought to properly be demonstrated. These that are being selected as deacons are noted as men of good reputation. They have an honest report. It's interesting, that word, honest report. It's the Greek word martyreo. It's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 1, you will be witnesses unto me. And so the idea is they have a life that is a witness already. Even as we were challenged by Jeremy Sherrill this morning in video in the Sunday school hour, of the challenge of going into the workplace and being consistent there, not just consistent in the lobby, but also consistent on Monday. These who were being selected were those who had good reputation. They had given witness of their faith. And it was demonstrated in their life that they were submissive to the Holy Ghost. Men who were full of the Holy Ghost. Men who demonstrated wisdom. Now, what's wisdom? What's wisdom? Wisdom is simply the accurate application of the biblical principles that I understand. It's very practical. It's the matter of taking that which I understand and putting it to work in that which I do. These men should demonstrate the practicality of their faith and how they live their lives. You know, there's something I don't see in this first selection of deacons. I don't see them saying, make sure they're a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. Make sure they've had upper-level management training. We want them to be a who's who, a what's what, a mover and shaker. No, there's none of that. There is rather that clear principle that these are men of wisdom. Somebody said, you can have so many degrees, they call you Fahrenheit, and still not be hot for God. I like that. A good deacon is a man who demonstrates through practical living that the principles that have been applied to his mind and heart are being lived out through his hands and his feet. He's a man of wisdom. There are often times that churches look for the capacity of factual knowledge. Will this man who is potentially going to be serving as a deacon, would he do well before an ordination council answering all the theological questions that are presented to him? How would he do in reading a balance sheet? How would he do in managing a large corporation? That's not at all what the Spirit of God is sharing with us in Acts chapter 6. These are men who are known by their good reputation for being filled with the Holy Ghost. They are men of wisdom. So we take our Bibles and go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. From that first work of selecting deacons, we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I affectionately call 1 Timothy the manual for church government, because in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read in the 15th verse, the purpose of this book that Paul has written to Pastor Timothy, who is serving the Lord in the church at Ephesus, he says, Timothy, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. I've written this so you know how to live out your faith in local church ministry. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he speaks of the office of the bishop, beginning in verse 1 and ending in verse 7. And then he begins to speak about the office of the deacon. There are two New Testament officers thus revealed. And so in the 8th verse, the deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. We begin by realizing these are men who are dignified men. The deacons must be grave, grave. That speaks of a sense of dignity. Now, it's not saying he's a sourpuss without any sense of humor. Frankly, I don't think a person will last long in ministry if they don't have a sense of humor. I remember a number of years ago, I stood forward to introduce the hymn on Sunday morning, and I introduced the song, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let angels prostrate fall. I looked out. I knew immediately what I'd said. And I tried to shake it off like I hadn't really made a mistake. And I looked out and I saw some fellows in the congregation in particular whose faces were going like this. I shared that with a few people, and because I shared it, it stuck in my memory. A couple of years ago, I stood forward and I introduced the song, all hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. And I looked here at my family, and they were just dying. If you don't have a sense of humor, you're not going to make it through a Sunday morning like that. I had the privilege of growing up at a pastor's home. My father is somewhat introverted and very scholarly in his ways. He loves to read, and he never forgets a thing that he reads. My mother was very bright and very socially alert. She never met a stranger. It was a wonderful combination. Interesting things happened in my home. I remember one Sunday morning, a lady was coming out the door. It was in a time when wigs were in on ladies. Remember those? And on men, too. But this was a lady coming through. It was an unusual lady. She happened to have some chin whiskers that she didn't really do much to cut. I don't know if she was proud of them or her husband liked them. I don't know. But they were pretty apparent. And as this couple came out the door, my mother said to the lady as she passed by, "Do I see hair under there?" My father walked back in the auditorium, left the foyer, walked away from my mother. On the way home, he said to her, "I couldn't believe it when you talked about that lady's chin whiskers." My mom said, "I was talking about her wig." You know, either way, it's not good. And you won't last long in ministry if you don't have a sense of humor. Laughter does good like a medicine. But he's a dignified man. He's not a person who is flippant or frivolous in his lifestyle. He's an honest man. The Word of God reminds us in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8, he's not double-tongued. His message doesn't change because the audience just changed. He's an honest man. He's a disciplined man, not given to much wine. It would seem evident in chapter 5 and verse 23 when Timothy, the pastor who's being addressed, is being told that for his stomach's sake it would be well for him to begin to take in some wine. It would seem evident that local church leaders were not imbibing. But the Spirit of God has told us in this text that this is a man who's disciplined. He has his lifestyle under control. And he's a contented man. For verse 8 says, he's not greedy of filthy lucre. He's a contented man. I heard the story recently of the attorney who bought a new Porsche. He'd been saving money for that new red Porsche for a long time. And he pulled up in front of his law office and he honked his horn. Everybody was looking out of the window at him and his new Porsche. He opened the door to get out and show off his car, and a Mack truck came by and just tore the door right off. He was so upset. He was fussing and fuming, and when the police showed up, they said, "Sit down, sir, sit down." He said, "What are you kidding? This is my car, my new Porsche, my new Porsche." And the officer said, "Sir, you lost your arm in this accident." He said, "My Rolex, my Rolex." There are some people who live like that. It's material things, not the deacon. The deacon is to be a conscientious man. He holds the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. He's a conscientious man. He's not hypocritical. He's sincere in his service for his Savior. There's a temperament that ought to be properly demonstrated. And there's a time of proving that the Word of God speaks regarding in verse 10. Let these also first be proved. And let them use the office of deacon, having been found blameless. He's not a novice. Now, the constitution of our church requires that those who serve as deacons must have been part of the congregation for 6 months. But understand that this requirement is not necessarily a chronological requirement. The maturity that's being spoken of here, the pushing away from the novice and moving toward that one who demonstrates capability, is not necessarily a calendar event. There are some, and you know it's true, there are some who are quite a bit older, yet quite a bit more immature than those who are younger. When I first became a senior pastor, there were 5 deacons with whom I was serving. I gulped hard when I walked into the room because I was the youngest man there. I know it's hard for you to believe now. And 2 of those men who were serving as deacons had pastored for over 25 years each. My, I felt young. Sometimes I wish I felt young again. But the passage says, not a novice. He has to be proven by his deportment. Not a novice, lest he be lifted up in pride, the Word of God is going to remind us. And the task needs to be properly discerned. For those who serve in the office of deacon are, according to this text, first proved by how they serve in their office at home. They are blameless ones, verse 10. Even so, their wives are grave. They're not slanderers. They're sober. They're faithful in all things. It seems in the generation in which we're living that there are many who look by the family obligations that come to the officers who serve in the church. Now hear me. Looking by the family obligations will look to the detriment of the whole ministry, both for the office of the pastor, who is spoken of in verse 4 as one who rules well his own house, and for the office of deacon. It ought to be considered how goes their family. And so the Word of God says, look at his wife. And as you look at his wife, be sure you remember her conversations. Is she serious in her mindset regarding the things of the Lord? Or is there a demonstration that she's a slanderer? Is she one given to gossip? For if she is, the ministry will be hurt. And consider, according to verse 12, these who are the husbands of one wife, how they rule their children and their own houses. Are their children walking and living for the Lord? We're simply being told, examine this person's home, because these rule their children and their own houses well. And in the end, when such selections are made, there are wonderful benefits that are going to be known. God never brings a responsibility without offering a reward. There is an earthly reward that comes. Look at verse 13. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree. There's an earthly reward that comes. The earthly reward of the joy of impacting other lives. As I look back over my youth and look back over early times in ministry, I can say without any question, some of the men of God who have most marked my life have been humble men who served in the office of deacon. My Sunday school teacher when I was in high school, Bernard Birch. Bernard was a World War II veteran, never graduated from high school, served as a mailman in West Virginia, but oh, how he loved the Lord and how he loved to encourage young men to serve the Lord. My dear friend Brian Camion's father, who would counsel me as I went to college to keep first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, even challenging us as we went off to school as 17-year-olds, watch out for these girls. There's plenty of time for that, boys. Along the way, Roland Freeman, who stood up in a congregation after I preached my first message at the age of 18 and said, I'm not a prophet, but I can see the Lord using this young man as he continues to surrender to the Lord. Those names are forever with me, as are the names of others who along the way have encouraged me and encouraged you, no doubt. And as you look back, some of you having been in this church for quite some time and others only recently coming, I guarantee you as you look back, you'll think some of the fondest memories I have are of the men who have served at Colonial as deacons, who modeled the faith, who encouraged the people of God. And so the Word of God tells us there is for them a wonderful reward one day to hear even well done, good and faithful servant. And so we say, give me a man of God, one man. May God help us to see men of God rising up to lead at Colonial Hills Baptist Church. Let's stand together, please, as we pray. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of considering your word, how practical it is, how clear it is to those who enter into the pages. And I pray this evening, Lord, that as we as a congregation seek to select servants, that you'd help us to do so collectively with wisdom, and know in this place your greatest blessing through lives that are consecrated in service to thee. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and no one looking around this evening. There are many common misperceptions when it comes to the matter of deacons. There are some who think, well, the deacons, that's the group who runs the church. No, the congregation has the authority in the local church to make decisions. We believe in congregational church government, a democracy of every member having a vote. Well, they're the pastor's right-hand men, perhaps the errand boys of the pastor. No. Let me tell you with Honesty, I've never voted for a deacon, but I've been honored to serve with many who serve the Lord. What are they then? They're simple servants of the Spirit of God who serve in local church ministry for reward that's earthly and for reward that's heavenly, to make a mark through the office that God bestows upon them. And so I ask this evening, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, to those who see in their heart a burden to continue seeing the good work of God go forward here in this place, are you willing to serve as God would call you out? Not serving for the delight of the pastor, not serving for the prestige of the position, but serving to see the Lord work through you and build in you that which he wants to build for his glory. Father, I thank you for the privilege of sharing your word tonight. I thank you for the privilege of serving at Colonial Hills Baptist Church with godly men who desire to be simple, humble, gracious servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and demonstrate that in their kind ministry to others in this church day by day. May we ever see it so, and may we ever rejoice in what you've done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.